Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, to turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 9. The Christmas story is surrounded by the promise of peace. When the birth of Jesus was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, these were his words, words that no doubt you are familiar with because they seem to become so prominent during the month of December. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Because Jesus will be known as a Prince of Peace, we can gather certain facts from that. The first fact being that if he is the Prince of Peace, he came to give us something that we need. He came to give us peace. And if there's anything you've discovered in your lifetime, you've realized that peace is not easy to come by. In fact, if you are someone that likes history, I read this past week that in the last 3,500 years of recorded history, there have only been 280 years where we have been relatively free of war and conflict. 3,500 years of existence. 3,300 years we've been fighting with one another. The Bible says the way of peace man has not known. It says that in Romans. So, the Christmas story resonates with me because Jesus came and the angels announced, and you heard it, the children doing it so wonderfully earlier, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. That's what they announced to the shepherds. On earth peace and goodwill to men. The peace that people are desperately looking for seems to be so evasive. The social instability that we see around us points to the lack of peace in our hearts. So we want to talk about that. We want to take a couple of weeks to talk about it. We talked about how forgiveness brings a certain level of peace to our lives last week. And today we're going to look at it from a different angle. We're going to look at how reconciliation brings peace. In fact, the word peace and the word reconciliation can often be used interchangeably, synonymously, because reconciliation literally means bringing about peace. And the idea here is that you are at variance or in hostility or in conflict with someone, and through talks or through compromise or through negotiations, people that at one time were your enemy have now become friends. The act of enemies becoming friends is what we know as reconciliation. The Bible calls it reconciliation. That's what the Bible refers to when it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He was going to come and reconcile us. And he was going to reconcile us on two different fronts. First, He was going to reconcile us to the Father. And then he was going to reconcile us to one another. Think about that for a moment. Because your reconciliation with the Father should result in your reconciliation with your fellow man. What good is it if you claim to be in God's love, right? But you can't get along with other people. Right? What good is it if you come to church, okay, and you sing about God's love and you raise your hands about God's love, but you're not talking to half of your family? Nobody at work can get along with you. All the people you know, you've ostracized and you've disconnected from. That is a poor demonstration of God's love. And so, we're challenged during this Christmas season, not only to embrace the Prince of Peace, but to embrace the message of the Prince of Peace and to bring about the peace that he came to give us. Peace with God, peace with one another. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. And I really am hoping and I'm praying, and I hope you pray along with me, that your heart and your mind would be open to be reconciled with God, but also to be reconciled this morning with people in your life that perhaps you've become disconnected from due to some conflict. And I trust that the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind those people that perhaps you need to reach out to. Because as I mentioned earlier, what good is it? What good does it do you if you are embracing and living within the love of God, but it does not affect you relationally? I'm telling you, the gospel is powerful. And one of the things that it has power to do is not just change us in attitude, but it has to change us relationally. It has to change us in how we deal with one another. And that means that we have to be peace makers, peace seekers, right? Now, all of mankind, let's talk about reconciliation with God for a moment. All of mankind is born with a hostility toward God. In fact, it says here in Romans 8:7, it says, for the sinful nature is always hostile toward God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. What that tells me is that you left to your own devices, me left to my own devices, I want to fight with God. I'm at war with God. And the reason I'm at war with God is because whenever you deny God's rule in your life, you have just made God your enemy. I know it's kind of harsh, but there's no way around it. It's exactly what the scripture teaches. So when I'm at odds with God, I have God now not standing with me. I have God standing against me because I'm living in something called rebellion. What is rebellion? Rebellion is when I decide to do things my way. Somebody says that sin is rebellion, and that's exactly right. When I decide that there are two roads, God's road and my road, and I decide to go down my road, I've acted in rebellion. Therefore, I've become God's enemy. So what do I need? I need reconciliation. I need someone to bring us together. Because why? Because I have fought with God. Let me tell you something about fighting with God. You may fight, but you'll never win. Amen. And I've learned in my life that even though you fight, it's much easier to simply submit, to yield to him, than it is to keep hanging on to my own ways of doing things. And we welcome all the young people that have just come back. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the cure for reconciliation with God, okay, is a word that we don't like to hear. And that's the word surrender. When two countries are fighting, they can have a false sense of peace, and what's that called? A ceasefire. Let's have a ceasefire. I still don't like you. We'll still keep our guns aimed at each other. You make one wrong move and the bullets will be flying again. Okay, that's not peace. That's a ceasefire. But in order for there to be real peace, one country has to acquiesce. Within war, there has to be what they call unconditional surrender. No strings attached. We will accept the will of what? Of the conquering nation. Well, so too it is with us. With us, see, I need to surrender. That's the only way I can be at peace with God. In other words, how can I continue to say to God, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be in right standing with you, but I don't want to do what you want me to do. A lot of people say that nowadays. I'm telling you it doesn't work. Look at the person next to you. It doesn't work. Don't try it. It doesn't work, right? And see, so Jesus came. Jesus came to bring peace. The peace comes through what? Well, the peace comes through surrender. But let me give you a couple scriptures that will kind of shed light on the subject. First one is Colossians 1, verse 21 to 23. It says, for you were his enemies. Look at the person. You were God's enemy. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now has he reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. What did he do? He reconciled us. He brought peace. We were enemies, and now all of a sudden, we're friends. Right? So now, as we become friends, as a result, he brought you into his own presence, and now you're holy and blameless as you stood before him without a single fault. God looks at you and says, you have been justified. You have been made clean. But it's not because you're good. Right? It says, and we're going to get to that for a moment. It says, verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. How does it come about? It comes about through what Jesus did for us so long and provided that I continue to believe it. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. A great scripture, a great verse. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, so I'm made right, how? By going to church. No. I'm made right, how? By keeping the Ten Commandments. No. I'm made right, how? By giving in the offering. Nope. By singing songs. Nope. By raising my hands. Nope. None of that. I'm being made right with God by faith. We have peace, reconciliation. There's that word again. We have reconciliation with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Paul says, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. Look at the person and say, you are privileged, but you don't deserve it. Right? You don't deserve it. You didn't earn that. Right? Okay. Undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we're made right with the simple little truth. I have to believe that what Jesus Christ came to earth for, that he was born in a manger, that he lived a sinless life, and that not only he lived a sinless life, he paid the price, he paid the fine as he was crucified. As they laid him in the tomb and he resurrected 3 days later, I have to believe that he suffered the consequences of my sins so that I can be right before God. So now listen to me for a moment. This has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how often you get to church. It doesn't have to do with observing different religious rules or regulations. It has nothing to do with that, and has everything to do by faith, right? So we've been granted peace with God through our faith. That's the only way that we can be reconciled with God. You got to believe. I have to believe. Look at the person next to you. You have to believe. Yeah. So that's how the first type of reconciliation comes, reconciliation with the Father. Now, the second one is going to follow on the heels of that, because I would expect that when the Father comes into your life, when the Holy Spirit fills you, I would expect that there would be some level of reconciliation taking place on a horizontal level relationally. I know personally that when I became a Christian, before I became a Christian, okay, I was an angry young man. I was angry. In fact, people look at me, man, you were always angry. I didn't want to talk to you because you look like you were always upset. And I was. I don't know why, but I was. I just needed the Lord. And all of a sudden, when the Lord came into my life and he changed me, one of the things that began to change was my disposition. And now all of a sudden, why would I be angry? Why would I be hostile? God has done so much for me. And so immediately from that moment, I became a peace lover, a peacemaker. Instead of being hostile, instead of being angry, as a little kid, any little kids around here, I don't want them to hear this, but I used to get into a fight every day. Over something. You look at me wrong? Oh, come on. We're going to throw it down in the playground. Let's go. Yeah. Every day I get into a fight. And I needed the Lord to change my heart and to change my disposition. And that's exactly what took place. When he came into my heart, exactly what took place. My disposition and my attitude toward people changed. And I began to be a lover of peace. And listen, is there a greater need in our society than not just people that love peace, but people that are peacemakers? See, God is calling you that part of embracing the gospel message is not just that you look for peace in relationships, but that you begin to promote peace among the relationships of other people. You may not have the solution to the battle between the Palestinians and the Israelites, or the battle with the government in Venezuela, or you may not have the answer to the government in Cuba. You may not be able to solve any of those issues, but you know what you can solve? The issue with people that you are at variance with and that you have disconnected from right now. And if every believer took that seriously, think of how this world would change. And think for a moment, isn't that really the essence of the gospel message, of the Christmas message, that God came to give us peace, peace between him and I, but peace between us and our fellow man, particularly today, those that maybe we have had a falling out with. How many of you guys have had a falling out with somebody? Okay. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, you're lying. Okay. Of course you have. If you're human, you've had a falling out, right? So now here's what happens: is that now in the Father's house, you come into the Father's house because you've been reconciled with God. Now God says, now I want you to be reconciled with your brothers and sisters. One of the greatest pains in the life of a parent is to have their offspring fighting with each other, right? Would you please get along? Would you please say I'm sorry? And you know, as little kids, you know that that's part of growing up, and you know that that's part of them being trained. Sharing is caring, and protect your little sister, and help your brother, and you know that that's part of parenting. But as you get older, when you realize that those older adult children of yours are not speaking, oh boy, I tell you, that hurts. Okay, when you realize that you're the same offspring, that all of a sudden that they've been, you know, ostracized from each other, and it's been 2 years, 3 years where they don't speak to each other, or you have Thanksgiving dinner, or you have Christmas dinner together, and you realize that they're not talking to each other, I tell you, that puts a hole into the heart of any parent. Now think about it for a moment. If it hurts parents to this degree, think of what it does to God when all of a sudden we are part of his family, but we don't want to get along. We don't want to deal with the issues. We don't want to humble ourselves to bring about the necessary peace within our relationships. If it affects parents, no doubt it affects God. And no doubt it doesn't bring glory to God as we continue holding on to our hurts and holding on to our pain. Now, that's why the Bible tells us, do everything within your power to live at peace. Let me give you a couple of verses. The first one is Romans 12, and I want you to write these down in your notes. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, do all you can to live in peace with everyone. What does that mean? Be a peace lover. Be a peace seeker. Be a peacemaker. Do everything you can to live at peace with people. Yeah, but it's her fault. Yeah, but he... No, we're going to get to that in a moment. You're getting ahead of yourself. Put the brakes on right there. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 12 this time. Hebrews 12, it says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Peace and holiness. Work at being in peace. So if you don't have... If you don't have reconciliation, you know how what happens. Every time you think of that person that either you had a falling out with, whether they hurt you or you hurt them, every time you think about them, it kind of pricks your conscience. There's kind of a discomfort that's created within your mind, within your heart. It may be something that they did or something that you did 10 years ago. Or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, it still affects your psyche. It still affects your spirit today. Why? Because it hasn't been fully resolved yet. So you need to learn how to let go. Most people don't know how to let go. We thrive on conflict. We thrive on drama. We thrive on anger and hostility and instigating rather than making peace. And God says, I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to bring things together, not blow things apart. You guys, a good part for an amen. Right? So you need to learn how to do it so you can get on with what with the true freedom of the Spirit. So let me give you a couple of ways, five steps. I'm going to give you five steps on how you can achieve reconciliation, relational reconciliation. Number one, I want you to write this down. Ask the Lord to help you. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Ask the Lord to help you. That's exactly what I mean. Ask the Lord. Help me how? Lord, reveal to me, are there people in my life that I've had a falling out with that I haven't made any effort to be reconciled to them? Are there people that you're putting in my heart? So you pray. You pray about all your relationships and you pray, Lord, I want to be walking without any interference with you, but also with my fellow man. I realize I'm not going to get along with everyone. I realize that, you know, I may not be everybody's BFF or whatever, but I realize, Lord, that I don't want to walk offending people, steamrolling over people or people over me and have this hostility in my heart that I haven't done my part to make it right. So you pray, God, give me revelation. Who do I need to reconcile with? It may be an old coworker. It may be a childhood friend. It may be your spouse. It may be a child. Maybe a brother, a sister, a mother-in-law, father-in-law. It may be people. And now think about this for a moment, because normally here's how we defend ourselves. We defend ourselves by saying, I'm not going to get right with them because they're the ones that caused it. It was all their fault. They don't deserve it. Okay, I hear that often. But you realize what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that whether you were the one offended or you were the offender, you, as the Christian, bear a responsibility to take the initiative. Because they're not taking the initiative. You need to be the one on higher ground. You need to be the one more mature and say, I'm willing to humble myself in order for this relationship to be salvaged, in order for there to be reconciliation. Now, Jesus gave us two examples of this. I think we looked at one last week. The first one that we looked at is Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Look at it with me for a moment. It says, so if you're presenting your offering at the altar, you're coming to church, you're singing the songs, you're clapping your hands, you're moving. No, I can't move. These guys here have rhythm. I don't have rhythm. If I try to have the same rhythm, they'd be mad. Trip all over myself. So, okay, so you're over here and you're praising God. It says you're presenting your gift at the altar, and while there you remember, oh, I remember Sally, Joey, whoever it is that the Lord brings to your mind. A brother that has something such as a grievance or a legitimate complaint against you. Look what it says, verse 24. Leave your offering there. Give in the offering before you go make it right. That's the way I look at it, but it doesn't really mean that. It says, leave your offering there at the altar and go. It says, first make peace with your brother and then come and present your offering. In other words, drop what you're doing right now, whatever it is. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that God's looking upon you favorably when there's ill towards your brother. Don't even offer. God says, I don't even want to look at what you got to offer yet. Go make things right. Somebody say, ouch. Right? So who's the initiative placed on? Who's going to take the initiative as a peacemaker? You. When all of a sudden you realize, hey, listen, I did something that offended my brother. I steamrolled all over him. I never considered him. I disrespected her. But I'm all of a sudden, I'm raising my hands in church. Oh, Jesus, silent night, holy, or whatever it is that you're singing. God says, stop it right there, you phony. Go make things right. So now, okay, look at the next one. Next verse, Matthew 18. Says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. One is saying, if you offend your brother, you go take the initiative and you make things right. The other one is saying, if your brother sins against you, you take the initiative. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't bring the whole cavalry. Don't bring the whole family. Listen, for goodness sakes, don't post it on Facebook. Oh, I hit a nerve, didn't I? Don't be airing your dirty laundry on some social media website. Listen, be man or woman enough. It says right there, it says, do it alone, between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So here's the point. The point is, if they've offended you, you take the initiative. If you've offended them, you take the initiative. Either way, you take the initiative. There's no way out, right? There's no way out. So you pray for revelation about who it is. And here's the other thing you pray for. You pray for God to help you with that broken relationship. What do I mean by that? You pray about it. You talk to the Lord before you talk to the person, right? But prayer sometimes is the last thing we do. It's almost like we want to talk with everybody around us to see what they think, to kind of build a contingency, to build a group of people around us. Okay, we want to build a group of people that give us the reason. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you should have been mad at her. Oh, yeah, she blew it this time. Okay, you want people to add fuel to the fire, but you know what that's called? That's called gossip. Would you please stop talking to other people about the problems you've had with certain people and talk to God about those people instead? Right? So you pray and you pray, God, give me wisdom. Help me. See, because after you've prayed, you know what happens? After you've prayed, your heart begins to be healed. You know why it's important to pray? Because you cannot hate someone you pray for. You can't be a hater while you're intercessor. So the people that maybe have offended you or that you've offended, you pray for them, for God to bring healing. And sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes the prayer alone, the resolution occurs right there in the heart. Because there's some people that maybe you're upset with, but they don't even know that you're upset with them, right? Has that ever happened, or is that only me? Okay, that's only me. Okay, so let me just share a little bit with you. All right, so sometimes there's people that are upset with you that you don't even know it. But here's what happens. In marriage, when you pray, you know, all of a sudden you pray about things, you realize that after you pray, my heart is healed. I don't even make a big thing. I was making a big thing over something trivial because I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or I was in the flesh, or I was acting in a way that was unreasonable. So all of a sudden, maybe just by the act of you praying, healing occurs and you don't even need to go any further. This happens often because the act of prayer, what does it do? The act of prayer dissipates my hostility. And you know what? And it all of a sudden, it calms down my anger. And this is so important in relationships, especially in marriage. Pray about everything. Now, I've observed two types of reactions to conflict in marriage. There's usually a person that deals with it like a skunk. What does a skunk do? Stinks up the joint. When you walk into a place where a skunk has sprayed, you know it. Okay. Some people here deal with conflict like a skunk. Everybody knows you have conflict and you are spitting mad, and everybody, by golly, is going to know about it. But then there's other people. There's another group of people that they deal with conflict, not like skunks, but they're like tortoises. Tortoises, whenever there's conflict, instead of spraying like the skunk, you know what they do? They just sink into their shell. And they just stay there until it's safe. And when it's safe, they just walk away slowly. If you are a skunk, you most likely married a tortoise. Yes? And if you're a tortoise, you no doubt found someone that's a skunk. Now, if you're married, look at the person next to you. You tell them, you, my dear, are loved. Yeah, no, don't fall. Don't identify them. Don't tell them they're a skunk. Don't tell them that they're a tortoise. Okay. But see, these are two approaches, but neither of these approaches are the proper way of handling anger. They're not the proper way of dealing with conflict because they don't resolve the conflict. The skunk sprays and now everything smells bad. The tortoise retreats into his shell and you have no idea what he or she's thinking, right? So there is a way that God wants us to deal with it. Now here's the thing when we're talking about this point about praying. Here's what you need to ask the Lord. As you're praying about this conflict, here's the first question you want to toss out at the Lord. Lord, how much of this is my fault? How much of this is my fault? Maybe it's 100%. Maybe it's 99%. Maybe it's 10%. Maybe it's 1%. But you need to do your part. And your part is correctly assessing how much have you contributed to this problem. How much, if any, is my fault? So you ask the Lord very candidly, honestly, and very openly, Lord, am I looking at this correctly? Because when we're hurt, we always point the finger. It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? Adam says, it's that woman you gave me. Eve says, it's that snake you put in the garden. There's always a finger pointing going on. Nobody ever wants to admit. Nobody ever wants to fess up to what they've done. So ask God honestly, Lord, am I looking at this thing correctly? That's the first thing. How much of this is my fault? Okay, and here's the second thing you ask God. God, what do you want me to do about this? How do you want me to deal with this, Lord? How is it that I can... Here's what the objective of reconciliation is. The objective of reconciliation is to be at peace. If they're wounds, it's to pour oil on those wounds so those wounds can heal and not fester and not become an infection for the rest of your life. So, Lord, what can I do to pour oil on this fragmented, fractured relationship? So that's the first thing that you pray about. Here's the second thing. Write this down. Schedule a reconciliation get-together. Now, I told you already, maybe by the sheer act of you praying, you realize that God has, you know, lifted the burden from you. And especially when it was, you know, something that was done against you that the other person doesn't even know. You realize, I don't even need to deal with this. It's going to be trivial. It's going to seem minimal. So God's already healed me of it. So I'm not even going to deal with it. Sometimes it only gets beyond point one. But let's say it doesn't. Let's say it's still festering. Let's say it's still bothering you. Then you schedule a get together with someone that has hurt you or somebody that you have hurt. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with your spouse's parents. Maybe it's with a brother. Maybe it's with a sister. Maybe it's a coworker. Somebody hurt you. Somebody hurt you in business. Somebody betrayed you in business. Okay. Plan the face-to-face meeting with them. And here's sometimes the only way conflict can be resolved is when you have a face-to-face. Don't Facebook them. Don't send them a tweet. Don't send them a text message. Okay, listen, avoid emails. Avoid all that. Schedule a face-to-face. Okay, and as you schedule the face-to-face, okay, you realize that this is going to require courage. It's going to require courage because, quite frankly, we're afraid. We're afraid things are going to blow up or things are going to deteriorate and get worse. But listen, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, people have been afraid of conflict. Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They hid from God. And ever since then, we've been hiding. But listen to me. If you love someone, you owe them to be honest with them. Right? You owe them to be honest in how things occurred, right? You owe them that if you're honest. It doesn't do you any good to just sink into your shell and to bear the burden of it without you taking any proper steps toward that, right? So don't give in to fear. Fear makes you defensive. Fear makes you distant. And so you get help from the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this honestly. Let's talk about this plainly. It is a trick of the devil for people never to talk about things and to let wounds just fester and grow. How many of you have gotten into a fight with your spouse on your way to church? Raise your hand. Come on. Confess the devil. Shame. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on. Yeah, of course. Of course you have. And somebody saying, yeah, not just once, all kinds of times, both hands, both feet, up in the air. Okay, yeah. And so you know what happens? You come into church, you get into an argument, and usually it's over something minor, so something insignificant. You're always making me late, and you don't care considering my time, and you left the coffee pot burning, and I can't believe you didn't fix me breakfast. And sometimes things that you look at that are trivial, right? But you know what happens? You come to church and worship. Worship just doesn't do it for you because you're thinking about, I can't believe it, she burned those eggs. And then she had the audacity to blame me for it. And so you're reliving things. And so you're trying to sing songs about how glorious it is. But all you're doing is going through the motions. You're not even clapping your hands. You're singing, but nothing's getting through. The pastor's talking to you. It's not getting through. Why? Because you've had this conflict that took place. It's a trick of the devil to get you to fight. Why? Because now he robbed you from the blessing of receiving God's presence through his worship, of receiving God's truth through his word, of receiving God's prosperity through the offering. All of that. You've been robbed because your mind is somewhere else. So make things. Here's the way you do it. If you ever get into a fight, don't give devil a stronghold. You know what that means? If you ever get into a fight on the way to church, here's what you do. Before you come in through those doors, you look at each other and you say, I'm sorry, I disrespected you. Can we talk about this later? Let's get our heart right. We're not going to talk about all the issues now because that might make matters worse. You may wind up staying in the parking lot for the whole church service and then going home. Okay, don't fight just now. Just say, listen, I love you. You may not even want to say that. You may just want to say, listen, can we just talk about this later? If I've offended you, forgive me. You know what that does? That opens up the channels for you to receive from God. The other way, you're coming to church and you're acting like a hypocrite. You're feeling like a hypocrite because you realize you got into this blowout fight with your spouse, with your wife. And you're trying to get something from the service, but nothing's getting through. Just leave it at the door. Say, we'll revisit this. Can we revisit this later on? Yeah, of course you can. And all of a sudden, you've opened the door for God to continue to bless you. But don't fall into that trap where all of a sudden you get into a fight because the devil knows, oh, they're going to church. That's what they think. They're going to church and I'm going to make sure that, I'm going to suggest things. They did this wrong. You did this wrong again. So they can get into this little nitpicky fight and then it becomes a knockdown, drag out, blow up. And now all of a sudden I've robbed God's people from receiving what they need to hear. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay, listen, I'll just amen myself. I don't need your amen anymore. I'll just amen myself because I know it's true. Yeah. So what do? You make things right. And that's really what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and Jesus talked about in Matthew 18. He's saying, listen, your worship is worthless if you have unresolved conflict. Let me say that again because you're not listening to me. Jesus is saying your worship is worthless so long as you have conflict with another person that has not been settled or resolved. Reconciliation is a priority. So when do I do it? Jesus says you do it immediately. In fact, you're in the process of giving the offering and you remember Jesus says, put the brakes on, drop it, go take care of that right now, immediately. Don't justify it. Don't say one of these days. Don't say when you get around to it. Listen, do it now. Look at the person and say, now. Right? And so here's what you do. So, okay, you've planned this get together. You're going to meet at, the local cafe for whatever reason, and you're going to get together to talk. Here's the first thing you need. You need to bring a positive attitude. You're not going in there with boxing gloves. Don't go in there with your fighting suit. Don't go in there all greased up and just, you know, with your adrenaline pumping. No. Go in there with a right attitude. And the right attitude is, I'm here to bring peace. I'm here to bring reconciliation. I'm here to bring healing. And if need be, I'm here to compromise, right? So you have to decide something for a moment. You have to decide, are you there because you want to spend all your time fixing the problem or fixing the blame? Do you want to fix the problem or do you want to fix the blame? The purpose of the meeting is not for you to point the finger at everything that they did wrong to you and how they've offended you. No, let me tell you, you will have World War III if you do that. Some of you have tried that. Okay, you know that doesn't work, right? Can you get an amen? Can I get an amen, right? You know it doesn't work that way. When you point the finger, it most definitely is not going to work. So you need to decide, am I going to spend all my energy fixing the problem or fixing the blame? If you fix the problem, then the blame of who caused it is irrelevant. If you fix the blame and you reach an impasse, then you just risk making that relationship worse than it was before. So fix the problem. Fix the problem. Now, here's something that you may not know. And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the reasons that we look for the initiative, we take the initiative to fix the problem, is because God will not hear your prayers until you do. What? Who? What? Wait a second. What? Yep. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, husbands must give honor to your wives. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Don't go praying for the whole world and everything that is near and dear to you. When it's time for the altar service and we ask for people to come forward and we ask for you to help pray for them, stay in your seat, Joker. Why? Because God will not hear you until you fix that prayer, right? But God, I need help with my business. Go be reconciled with your wife. But Lord, I need to get this promotion. Go be reconciled with your wife. But Lord, I need you to help me with this deal. Go be reconciled with your wife. But Lord, I need this. La, 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 la. I can't hear you. Until you're reconciled with your wife. And now I'm telling you that the context of this is the marriage relationship. It works both ways. Between the, yes. We got a hearty yes from Julio over here. Okay. A robust yes, almost like an amen from the gusto. Okay, but listen, it doesn't just apply to husbands. It applies to what? It applies to all relationships. If I'm in hostility with another brother or sister and I'm not doing my part to fix it, how would I expect that God will listen to me? So here's the third thing. So the second thing, schedule a reconciliation meeting. Get together. Third thing, confess your faults. I'm looking at some of you guys cringing right now because you think you are Super Mario Brother. You think that you are, man, God's gift and you never make mistakes. I'm talking to you. Confess your faults in the conflict. So when you get together with this meeting, here's how you start. You hurt me. No, 1,000 times no. You start this meeting by humility. And in humility, instead of accusing them and excusing yourself, saying, yeah, I know I hurt you, but you caused it. No, that's not a confession. Okay, admit to how you contributed to the problem. This is called humbling yourself. Okay, when we're hurt, it's natural to attack. Wounded animals do one of two things. They run or they fight. When you're wounded, when you're backed into a corner, it's natural to attack. But listen, resist the temptation. You've already given that hurt to the Lord. You're looking for healing. And so you come and you fess up to what you've done. Okay, you fess up to how you've contributed to the problem. Even if it's 99% their fault, you confess your 1%. But don't say it like that. Don't say, I'm here to confess my 1%. And I hope that you confess your 99%. No, that's not going to work either. Okay, you guys are slick. Listen, I'm ahead of you. Here's what you do. You go and you say, here's what I did. Here's what I did, and here's what I contributed to the falling out that we had. All right. You come into this meeting, when I say with a spirit and attitude of humility, I mean that you come into it with an understanding that you have blind spots. Can I get a little humble amen? Blind spots means that we have ways that we make the conflict worse, but that we don't see it. They're blind to us. Other people see our blind spots, but we never see our blind spots, right? So here's what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us, okay, if you want to resolve a situation with somebody else, okay, you've got to deal with what's wrong in your life first before you go fix somebody else, right? And look at what he says in Matthew 7. He says, and why do you worry about the speck? I like this. Why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Say what? Yeah. You're trying to take out a little eye, or you got a little eyelash, or you got a little overrun of mascara, you know, a little eyeliner there that's got out of place. You know, Jesus is saying, listen, open your eyes because you got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Yeah. You got a 2x4. It says, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you with that little mascara blush, that little crooked eyelash that's bothering me so bad. Let me help you with that little tiny thing in your life. Okay, that little fault that I see that just kind of rubs me the wrong way. Let me help you with that. When all of a sudden you got a tree growing out of your eyes and you don't even see it. It's a blind spot. It says, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye. He says, hypocrite. Whoa. He uses harsh language. Phony. Stop being a phony, he says. First get rid of the log, the 2x4 in your eye, and then you'll be able to see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. What is Jesus talking about? Is that we have a tendency, a propensity to defend ourselves and to look at the faults in other people. He's saying, look realistically about yourself and how you contributed to the problem. So I go with an attitude of confession. And what does that mean, an attitude of confession? It might mean that I confess that I was unrealistic. I'm giving you some ideas. Maybe I was unrealistic. Most conflict occurs because of expectations that were not met. Only the Lord can satisfy all your expectations. So at the very beginning, maybe at the most basic level, I was unrealistic. That's what you're confessing. That's what you're admitting to. You know what? Maybe I was being insensitive. I wasn't really thinking about you. I wasn't thinking about your needs. Maybe it's something that you confess. You know, maybe I've been overly sensitive. Maybe, you know, my negative and my low self-image caused me to read into this more than I did. And I lashed out at you as a result of it. Or, you know, so maybe you're overly sensitive. Or maybe you're confessing, you know, you've done so much for me. I realize I've been ungrateful. And when I acted this way and I responded this way, it didn't really communicate to you that I'm appreciative for everything that you've done for me. So you're confessing the fact that you've been ungrateful. You're confessing the fact that you've been too demanding or too strict or whatever it might be. But you get the idea, right? That you're basically saying, I'm going to admit to what I've done wrong, how I've contributed to this problem. Let me tell you something. Any relationship can work when you confess your part in creating the conflict. Divorces occur, okay, because of irreconcilable differences. Well, let me give you a newsflash. We are all irreconcilable. Every marriage has irreconcilable differences because we are two different people looking at things from a completely different perspective. But that's not the problem. The problem is not that we're incompatible, okay? The problem is that just we're stubborn. Let's call a spade a spade. That's not the problem, incompatibility. Oh, we're just incompatible. We just don't get along. No, the problem is that you're digging your heels in and you want things done your way. Confess it to what it, for what it really is. I'm being stubborn. I'm being selfish. I'm being self-centered. I'm focusing on myself. There, I got it out. Don't you feel better already? Yeah, because most of us protect ourselves from these things. And these are the very things that are undermining our relationships and our marriage. And we say silly little things like, it wasn't meant to be. What do you mean it wasn't meant to be? The truth of the matter is that you just didn't grow up. Ooh. You never really matured. You were unwilling to admit your fault. That's really what happened. It wasn't that it wasn't meant to be. You just decided to remain immature throughout the whole process. You missed a good part. Amen. I'll amen myself. This is good preaching, even if you look at me funny. More marriages die because of inflexibility than because of infidelity. More marriages die because of inflexibility than because of infidelity. So let me share with you the three most powerful words you can share to bring healing. I am sorry. And the next two most powerful words, forgive me. Any conversation that begins with those words are sure to diffuse the anger and the hurt and the animosity to a great degree. Look at number four. Number four, you write this down. You want to listen in that meeting to the hurt. Listen. I said listen to the hurt. For the hurt. Don't listen for the problem. Don't listen for the issue. Because there is an issue beneath the issue. There's always an issue beneath the issue. But I'm tired of you leaving your dirty underwears and socks in the bedroom floor constantly. That's not the problem. Right? That's not the problem. The problem is that I work like a mule around here for me to have to come home and pick up after a 37-year-old man that's my husband and treat him as though he were one of my children. And I do not feel respected. I do not feel honored or esteemed. That's the problem. See, that's the issue. That's the issue. It's almost always never the surface issue. So you have to get to the bottom of things and you have to try to learn what is the real hurt. Because people want dignity, don't they? People want respect. People want to feel like they've been valued. And when you treat people with respect and you're listening to what they're saying, you are adding value to their lives and you are dissipating that hostility and that anger. And so what's the greatest way that you can show people respect? You listen to them, but not listening to them so that you can have a retort. Not listen to them so that you can respond and refute and rebuke them. No, no. Listen to them so that you can hear how they interpreted these actions and how it wounded their person. And it comes from a standpoint of understanding, right? So think about this. When you listen, you begin to understand. Here's why the Bible says, let every man in James be quick to hear and be slow to speak. If God wanted you to talk so much, he would have given you two mouths and one ear. Right? But instead he gave you two ears and one mouth because he probably wants you to listen twice as much as you are talking. But when you listen, you begin to understand. And when you understand, then you can begin to bring grace and mercy and compassion into their relationship. Doesn't that make sense? But you have to listen. And here's the fifth thing. You got to be willing to absorb the offense. This is the most difficult part. Somebody's got to live with the consequences. Somebody has to live with the hurt. The natural tendency is that you hurt me, so I want to hurt you. But the madness has to stop somewhere. Somebody's got to be man enough. Somebody's got to be woman enough to say, okay, enough. I'm not going to retaliate. We have gang warfare going on in our community because one gang banger killed another gang banger, and now the other gang is retaliating, and it never stops. When is somebody going to absorb? It happens to us relationships. Somebody's got to absorb the consequences and the hurt and the pain, or else there's going to be a perpetual cycle of hurt and of retaliation and of revenge. And you will never get healing that way. Even when you don't talk to someone, that's a form of retaliation. That's a form of you getting even. So instead of saying, I'm going to go into this meeting and I'm going to teach them a lesson, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, I'm going to tear into them, or you know what, I am going to surrender my right to do that. I may have a right to do that, but I will never recover this relationship if I do. So what you're doing is that they've offended you, and you're going to them and you're taking that chain that's on their neck by reason of that offense, you're taking that chain off their neck. And you're saying, not verbally, not to them, you're not communicating this, verbally, but you're willing to say, I'm willing to live with the consequences of your actions. Now think with me for a moment, because we talked about this last week. You're going to live with the consequences of what they did to you one way or another. You're going to live with it. You're living with it right now. So the issue is, are you going to live with it in the attitude of bitterness and resentment, or are you going to live with it in the freedom of the Spirit, knowing that God's going to give you grace to bear with the pain of what's been done to you? I vote freedom. I vote liberty. I vote for us to walk in the Spirit and to accept it, because after all, isn't this exactly what Jesus did for us? He bore the consequences of our sins, the penalty of our sin upon himself. He absorbed our offense. I'm telling you, if you're not willing to do this last, probably the hardest of all steps, then you will really not have any resolution to that problem. You have to be willing to accept it and not say it to them as a matter of fact, well, I'm going to live with the burden of what you've done for me. No, it doesn't need to be said. It's something that needs to be done. Because if you don't, then how can you say to God, Lord, I appreciate what you've done for me? See, we all like it when God forgives us. We all like it when Jesus takes upon himself the burden for what we've done. But we don't want to give the grace to other people in the same way. We don't want to follow the golden rule. I want to be blessed, but I don't want to be a blessing. I want to receive forgiveness, but I don't want to forgive others. There's an inconsistency there. So you have to be willing to be Christ-like. And that's really what reconciliation comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to, am I going to be Christ-like in this relationship? Am I going to take the high road? Am I going to take the humble road? Am I going to accept the consequences of what's been done to me? Am I going to act humbly? And am I going to let this person off the hook? Reconciliation is a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon for your freedom. It's the reason why Jesus came, to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us with one another. Imagine if the world that we'd have if everybody did this. It's exactly the reason why Jesus came. To make the world a better place. The world becomes a better place when you and I become his agents of peace. Spreading the message of peace. but exemplifying that peace in our relationships with one another. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. Thank you for being patient. I know I've gone a little bit long today. I felt it was very necessary for us. Father, we thank you today that you are our peace. You've broken down the walls of hostility, the walls of animosity that we've built up over the years, Lord, towards our Father. We thank you that you came to reconcile us to God. We so appreciate that. Today, Lord, we understand that you call us to be at peace with the Lord through faith. And so maybe today, let me just ask you, I know it was asked earlier, right after the children did their presentation, but maybe you're here today and you are not at peace with God. Maybe you haven't been reconciled. Maybe you're still calling the own shots in your life. And somehow the Lord spoke to your heart saying, I need to stop fighting and running and doing things my way. I need to submit to him and what he wants. If you're like that today, I'd like to pray with you, especially if you want prayer, especially if you're willing to say, I want to stop my running and I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to repeat a very simple prayer. It won't be very long, but I want you to be honest with me, and nobody should be looking around at this point. Everybody should have their eyes closed. And if you're like that, you say, Pastor, by you raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I would like to be at peace with God today. I would like to be reconciled with God today. If you're like that, would you just raise your hand where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Wow, a couple hands went up. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat after me, all of you that are raised your hands, but the whole church, just as a way of support, I want you just to say this prayer to the Lord. Say, Father in heaven, I thank you that you took the first step to reconcile me to yourself, to fix our relationship. I acknowledge today that I have acted as your enemy. And I have done my own thing. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I realize that you did something amazing for me. You sent Jesus to be born, to live and to die, to bear the consequences of my rebellion. And I am very grateful for that right now. So I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all my sins, to give me new life, and to help me have a relationship with you that is living and vibrant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's the second part of this. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. There are people that the Holy Spirit has brought into your mind, into your life, during this talk, people you need to reconcile with. It may be with some people that a simple 30-second conversation is all you need to do. Listen, I'm sorry. I don't know if you've been offended by something I did. And all of a sudden, within less than a minute, it doesn't need to go any further than that. The thing is resolved. There may be other people that you need to set up a meeting, a get-together of reconciliation. It might take an hour or two. But right now, would you just be obedient? Just listen to the Lord. Would you make a commitment to be a peacemaker? Don't let that thing go. Don't cast it out of your mind. Do what the Lord is calling you to. Lord, I pray for each person now as they think and reflect. Maybe they go through a host of names through their minds, and I pray that you bring to the remembrance the people that maybe they've offended or that have offended them, in which there's something in their heart still about that. I pray for a new level of maturity for them to do the necessary steps to be reconciled. And I pray, God, that you would let this meeting that they have, whether it's something brief and short, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in that meeting, that you would pour the anointing of healing there, the anointing of wisdom and understanding. Lord, that those wounds that have been perhaps infected, that you would heal those emotional scars. Thank you, Lord, because we know that you're the only one that not only heals us of all our sicknesses, but also our emotional setbacks. So I pray for healing on those two levels. And we thank you, Lord, because we know all things are possible with you. Be, Lord, with every person here today. Encourage them, strengthen them, give them strength, and let them be free, Lord, from being accused of doing things wrong that they've never taken the time to make things right. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.